If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts 15. A newspaper reporter wanted to do an expose on the citrus industry in southern Florida. And so he went down to an orange grove, and there was a shed. And in that shed, he found a man who was in the process of sorting oranges. A conveyor belt brought the oranges down, and as he stood there, a big orange would come by, and he'd take the big orange and he'd put it in a big hole, and a little orange would come by and he'd put it in a little hole, and a rotten orange would come by and he'd put that in a different hole. And the newspaper reporter watched this man for a long time, repetitively doing this job. And he could hardly believe that someone could do this job 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, and keep his sanity. And so the reporter just said to the man on the conveyor belt, he said, "How do you do it? How do you do your job and stay focused?" And the man said, "You don't know the half of it. All day long, from the time I come in till the time I go home, it's nothing but decisions, decisions, decisions." You know, that's the way our life is. Our life is made up of decisions. They're usually more important to us than sorting oranges. But the decisions we make make a difference to our families. They make a difference to our church. They obviously make a difference to God. And I'm sure you wouldn't be here today if you didn't want to make sure that the choices that you make are choices that ultimately honor God and further the work that He wants us to do. But the question is, how do you do that? How do you make choices that really matter to God and make a difference for Him and make a difference for His church? Well, the portion of Scripture we're going to look at today is a very interesting portion because it deals with two choices that are made that are kind of unusual choices. And as we look at those choices, I think we see something about how we can make choices that can make a difference for God. And so I want to look at Acts chapter 15, but before I do, I want to remind us of where we've been, because it's easy to lose sight. If you remember earlier in this chapter, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had left Antioch, and they had left Antioch, which is right up here, and had gone down to Jerusalem. Now, if you remember, the reason they had to go to Jerusalem, it was because there had been some Jews who had come from the church in Jerusalem up to Antioch, and they were saying that Gentiles had to be circumcised and they had to obey the entire Mosaic law if they were to become truly believers. And the Apostle Paul was incensed by this. He said, this is an affront to the gospel. And he entered into a dispute with them in Antioch, and he got leaders in the church there to go down to the church in Jerusalem, and they discussed it. And the end result, as you'll recall, was that there was a unanimous agreement on the part of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem and the leaders of the church that had come from Antioch that the Gentiles did not have to keep the Mosaic law. They did not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. It's simply faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done. And that alone is what it takes to save Jew or Gentile. Jews may keep the law, but that's not what saves them. Gentiles could choose to keep the law, but it's not that that saves them. So they resolved all that. Paul and Barnabas and the entourage go back with two representatives from Jerusalem. One's name was Judas or Barsabbas, and the other's name was Silas. And they go back to Antioch, and they are there for a while, and Silas and Judas minister in the church, and Paul and Barnabas minister in the church, and at least a season passes. Perhaps it's the rainy season and a time when Paul and Barnabas couldn't travel. But when the time was right, Paul decided it's time to go on another adventure. And so he approaches Barnabas and he says, "Barnabas, I think it's time for us to go back to the churches that we planted to see how they're doing." If you remember, when Paul and Barnabas planted churches, especially the ones in Asia Minor, those churches faced a lot of opposition. There were Jews who refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and so they really went hard after Paul and after the believers there. So Paul was concerned about them, and he wanted to go back and encourage them and check on them, just like a parent cares about their child that they send off to college. So Paul tells Barnabas, "I think we need to go back, Barnabas." And on this, Barnabas and Paul were in complete agreement. But that's when it all fell apart. Because Barnabas decided that he wanted to take his cousin, John Mark, with them again. If you remember, on the first missionary journey, they left Antioch and they went to Cyprus with John Mark. And Paul wanted nothing to do with John Mark. And if you remember, it was in the town of Perga, after they'd left Cyprus, that somehow John Mark just leaves. Luke doesn't tell us anything about the details. We were left to guess what happened. Maybe he was afraid of the journey ahead because it was known to be a road up into the mountains that was full of robbers. Maybe he just got homesick. We don't know. We really don't know why John Mark left. But the reality was Paul saw it as desertion. And he said, "We can't afford to jeopardize the mission that God has given us for someone who has cold feet." So Barnabas and Paul were in agreement to go on the mission, but they disagreed about who to take on the mission. So it says in verse 36 of Acts chapter 15, "Sometime later, Paul said, 'Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work." Here's the interesting part. These two brothers in Christ, these two mature Christians. Verse 39, "They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company." And this is the first choice I want us to make note of. Barnabas and Paul decided to split up. Now, why did they make that decision? In fact, here's the question I think many of us want to know the answer to. It's the inquiring kind of investigators in each of us. And that's the question: who was right and who was wrong in this dispute? Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul said, "This isn't a wise thing. You know what he did to us last time, and we can't afford to have him walk out on us again, Barnabas." But Barnabas, if you remember, the book of Colossians tells us that John Mark was Barnabas' cousin. So Barnabas, I can't help but think, He thought, "You know, I'm responsible for this young man. And I'm going to be part of his life after this, one way or another. And this is a time for him to get things straight." And Barnabas was sure of it. What we know about Barnabas is we know that he was an encourager. He was the one who, when nobody else would trust Paul, Barnabas was the one who encouraged the apostles to take him in. Encouraged him that this is God's doing. And the same attitude that Barnabas brought to that, I he had to bring to his thinking about John Mark. So Barnabas looked at John Mark and he saw him as a discipleship project. Paul looked at John Mark and saw him as a liability to the mission. Now, perhaps, depending on your bent, you side with one of those or another. I like to encourage people. And so Barnabas is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. This fellow named Joe, whose nickname really was Son of Encouragement. So I have a soft spot in my heart for Barnabas. But Luke simply does not tell us who was right and who was wrong. In fact, it's very possible, believe this, that they were both right. One of the challenges I think we face as Christians when it comes to disputes is we're used to seeing things in black and whites. And if I'm right, then that means that you're wrong. And if you're right, that means I'm wrong. But that's true when it comes to moral issues, if the Bible is clear on what that morality is. It's true when it comes to elements of truth, when the Bible is clear what that truth is. But there are so many other decisions that really aren't about morality and aren't about truth. Probably many of the decisions, maybe even the majority of the decisions that we have to make, are not about absolutes. They're about those in-betweens. And those of you who are married know what this is all about. You find that there are times when you are sure that you know the right decision to make in your marriage. And you're ready to make it, and you share it with your spouse, and for some strange reason, he or she thinks, no, that's not the way to go. And you butt heads. Well, sometimes when you disagree, you discover one person's right and the other person's wrong. But sometimes you discover that you both are just looking at the same thing from different perspectives. And neither of you is necessarily wrong. Luke doesn't tell us. It could be that Paul was wrong and Barnabas was right, or vice versa. But it's also very possible that these two men of God just saw the same issue differently. Paul was about the mission. This is a mission God had given him. He had to do it. He couldn't afford to compromise it. Barnabas was about people. This is his cousin, after all. So they were butting heads. In fact, it tells us that they came into sharp disagreement. The word used in Greek is actually a word that speaks for heated disagreement. And because of that disagreement, they chose to part ways. Now, Barnabas ended up taking John Mark and they went to Cyprus. And Paul took Silas, who had come from Jerusalem, and he went back and visited the cities that were in Pamphylia, Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. Luke simply doesn't tell us who is right and who is wrong. But I think there are some things that we can learn. The primary thing, the thing that's absolutely certain that we dare not miss because Luke makes it clear, is that despite or because of this disagreement, God's church was strengthened. It says, verse 40, "But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers in Antioch to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." You know, when you think about it, this decision that Barnabas and Paul made was a decision that God used for great good. Because of this disagreement, Barnabas took John Mark and he was able to cover the island of Cyprus and do a thorough job revisiting churches, perhaps planting other churches, we don't know. And because they split up, Paul took Silas and was able to go back and revisit the churches that they had visited on the first journey. So, in many ways, this dispute doubled their efforts. It's not excusing the dispute, but it's possible that this dispute wasn't anybody's fault. It's possible this dispute was certainly allowed by God, if not caused by God, to get them to go in different directions. The point that Luke wants us to see is God was sovereign over this. He was in control. And that's something we need to think about when it comes to the disputes that we may have. You see, if we realize that ultimately the most important thing in any dispute is not whether I'm right or whether you're right or whether I'm wrong or you're wrong, that's you all may not be like Sue and me, but we like to get to that point. You know, when we disagree, we want to get to the point of proving the other person wrong and proving that I'm right. You know, that's what I want to do. But if we're concerned about God's agenda, the issue is not who's right and who's wrong. The question is, what honors God? He's the one who's in control, and ultimately we can do things the easy way or we can do things the hard way, but it makes sense for us in our marriages when we have those disagreements to say, you know, I don't have to win this fight. I have to honor God in this fight. That means listening to my spouse. That means working things through. That means trying to find out what would God have us do in this situation. And there may be those times where you just have to say, we've got to agree to disagree about this. And if that's what you come to, then you do that with grace. Because God is the final arbiter of those decisions. The same thing happens in churches. In fact, I think one of the dangers of church fights is that we tend to see things in blacks and whites. And if we spiritualize things, because after all, it has to do with the church. So if somebody disagrees with me, and I'm the pastor, then I must be right, and they must be wrong. It's possible I'm wrong, and they're right. Or it's possible that when it comes to the color of the carpet, neither question really matters that much to God. There are a lot of those disputes that split churches that really aren't about theology or morality. They're about people insisting that they're right. We need to recognize that God is the final arbiter in every dispute. He's the one who is sovereign, so He's the one we need to seek to please. Ultimately, in the church, in our marriages, in our relationships, we need to be willing to let go of being right and just being honoring to God. Luke's primary point is not, he's not talking about arguments. His point is God is in control, but it seems to me that when we recognize that, we can allow Him to work in our relationship. We can realize if He's in control, then He's the one who needs to be pleased. Not me, not my spouse, not somebody else in the church. This is His doing. So, in the first choice, they split up, and the thing that's clear is that God's hand was in this. God is the true arbiter of every dispute. So that's the first choice that they made. They made the choice to split up. We don't really know why. We don't know if we know Paul himself says, you know, in your anger, don't sin. So even though there was heat in this discussion, doesn't mean that there was necessarily anything wrong. You can strongly disagree with somebody, and it can frustrate you that you have this disagreement. But just because you're frustrated doesn't mean that anything's wrong. In fact, one of the things that's dangerous, Paul says, in your anger, don't sin. We sin when we take that anger and then we lash out at our spouse or lash out at somebody in the church and we say words that are hurting and abusive, or we do something that's underhanded, or we have a superior attitude. There are all kinds of ways we can turn anger into sin, but just because we're frustrated, just because we come to loggerheads, doesn't necessarily mean that anything has gone wrong. But it's at that point we need to remember who the final arbiter is. So that's the first decision that kind of a surprise that these people would split up. But clearly, what happens, and this is also something else that's worth noting, when you're trying to figure out what God is doing, 99% of the time, you can't figure it out on the Sunday morning when you're sitting down to figure it out. Most of the time when I'm interested in finding out what God has been doing in my life, it only happens when I look in the rearview mirror and I see weeks or months gone by and I think, oh, that's what God was doing. But we so want to know in the moment what God is doing in our lives, and quite often we just don't know it. The reason we know it in the book of Acts is because Luke is writing this after the journey is done, and he can see how God works, and that's what often happens in our lives. But because we know God is in control, we trust Him. We allow Him to arbitrate the fight. Then there's a second decision, and this is a strange decision because of what we just looked at last week, just happened in chapter 15. They left Antioch, they went to Derbe and to Lystra. If you remember the map, Derbe is the furthest town east. So as they're traveling from Antioch, that would have been the first town they came to. So they went there, and the next town over was Lystra. And Lystra was a little podunk little town. And the only thing really that's important to us about Lystra was a young man there by the name of Timothy. And we're introduced to him in chapter 16. It says, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. And so notice what it says. And so he circumcised him, because of the Jews who lived in the area. Now, do you remember what we looked at last week? Do you remember what was decided at the Jerusalem Council? The Jerusalem Council, the decision was Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. You know who one of the key influencers in that council was? Paul. So why does Paul now suggest that Timothy should be circumcised? I'm sure Timothy wanted to know. This was not an insignificant decision for Tim. Why would he do that? Well, that's the second choice. Paul decided that it was good for Timothy to be circumcised. Now, isn't this at odds with everything that was just decided in Jerusalem? Is Paul is he having a momentary loss of consciousness? Why does he do this? Well, there are a couple things we need to recognize that Luke plants in this story that help us understand. The first that we already went through is it says that Timothy lived with Timothy lived in this town called Lystra, and he was a disciple. So we need to realize that there is a difference here between what was happening in Jerusalem and the Jerusalem Council and what's happening in this situation. The question the Jerusalem Council wanted to find out was, do Gentiles have to keep the Jewish law in order to be saved? And again, if you remember last week, that was the pattern in the Old Testament. Jews or Gentiles that wanted to be followers of God had to commit themselves to the Jewish faith. And they had to follow it. And so it was a natural thing for the Jews to assume that that should still happen, even though they believed that Jesus was the Messiah and he was a sacrifice for sin. They, until the Jerusalem Council, it just wasn't clear to them that what Jesus did superseded everything else. But this is not about salvation. The issue here wasn't whether Timothy was a believer or not. Luke has already said he was a disciple. He had, apparently, he and his mom had become believers on the first adventure when Paul and Barnabas had traveled through the area. And so, as Paul goes back there, now it's been some months, maybe a year or so. We don't know exactly how long, but it's been a little bit of time. And Timothy has now developed a reputation in the community, the Christian community. And he was respected. And Paul realized, this is a guy that I'd like to have on the team. In fact, it's very possible, we don't know this for sure, that maybe Timothy was going to take the place that John Mark would have taken. And if John Mark had been with them, they wouldn't have taken Timothy. Maybe this is just another way in which God had prepared the way to make it possible for Timothy to join them. But my point is, Timothy is a disciple. He's already a believer, so his being circumcised was not being done in order to make him a Christian. It's being done for a different reason. And here's the second thing that's important to realize, and that is that Timothy was a Jew. The Jerusalem Council was, do Gentiles have to be circumcised in order to be Christians? But Timothy is a Jew. It says that Timothy lived in Lystra. His mother was a Jewess and a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, those of you who are Jewish in ancestry can correct me after the service if I'm wrong on this, but I think even today, your heritage as a Jew comes from your mother. So if your mother is a Jew and you follow, then you are also a Jew. And so from a lineage standpoint, Timothy was a Jew. And we're told, if you read 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul notices that his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois had raised Timothy to know the Old Testament scriptures. And I'm sure they had brought him to the synagogue. And he was a faithful participant. That's why I think he had a strong upbringing. So when he became a Christian, he hit the ground running. But he was a Jew. That's important because the Jerusalem Council was about Gentiles being circumcised in order to be saved. Paul was concerned about Timothy being circumcised, and it says, not for salvation. It says, verse 3, Paul wanted to take Timothy along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, you can't say anything definitively, but when it says his father was a Greek, many commentators believe that the past tense there speaks of his dad is no longer on the scene. As a Gentile, perhaps because his father was a Gentile, he saw no reason to see his son circumcised. But Paul was concerned if they were going to follow their strategy, which they'd been following all along in their adventure. Remember, they would always go to the synagogue first, and they would speak to the God-fearing Gentiles and to the Jews and tell them about the Messiah, and that was always the beginning. But people in Lystra and Iconium, the surrounding town, they knew that Timothy was a Gentile by his father, and that there's no evidence, nothing ever happened to indicate that he was circumcised. So it was because of the Jews and what they thought and what they thought about Timothy's dad being a Gentile, that they knew that a Jew by heritage who was not a Jew by practice was apostate. He was a rebel. He was not someone you wanted to trust. And if Timothy was going to have ministry to Jews as well as Gentiles, he needed to be a person who didn't put everybody's defenses up when he walked in. It didn't cause everyone to say, wait a minute, he's a Jew, but he's not been circumcised. This doesn't work. So it was to build a bridge to the Jews. Now you say, okay, maybe that makes some sense, but who's going to know? I mean, really, who's going to know whether he's been circumcised or not? I mean, maybe when he goes to the Lystra YMCA and he's getting into the pool and getting into his swimsuit, you know, someone's going to say, oh, you never were circumcised, were you? But that's not... In the context of Lystra and Iconium, my guess is when Paul decided to have Timothy circumcised, he went to a moel to have it done in the synagogue, or perhaps by a rabbi, but it would have been done, and as an adult, it would have been news. And that kind of news would have spread, and people would have said, oh, he really is a Jew after all. And wherever they would travel from then on, if the question ever came up, it didn't have to be something that Timothy would hide. He was a practicing Jew. Not because he had to for salvation, but because he wanted to build bridges. Remember over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. He said, to the Jews I've become as a Jew. To those under the law I've become as one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, he says. Paul knew for himself, for Timothy, he didn't have to keep the Jewish law, but if it enabled him to have ministry in the synagogues and to reach Jews, he did whatever it took. And that's why he had Timothy circumcised. He wanted to build a bridge to the Jews. And this is a choice we need to realize, that we live in a culture that is largely not interested in what we do here on a Sunday morning. There are Jewish people who will never set foot in a Baptist church. There are some Catholics who think of Baptists as a cult. And there are people who are just not interested in God. And if we're to reach them, we need to realize that we can't necessarily expect to reach them on our turf. It's great that we have events and opportunities. We open the church and invite our neighbors in. And some people do come in and hear the gospel that way. But we need to realize, as Paul and Timothy realized, that we're responsible for building bridges. We need to recognize that there are some inherent walls that people have, that flags that come up when they see us and meet us. And if we can lower their guard by just being friendly, by being caring, by seeking to meet their needs, to meet them on their turf, to find out what they're interested in, if we can build bridges instead of walls, we may be able to reach people in our community. So these choices that Paul made were choices that grew the church. They're choices that God used to further His kingdom's work. And that's stated again. Not only did it say at the end of chapter 15 that they went about strengthening the churches, but verses 4 and 5 say something similar in chapter 16. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So they believed they were in keeping with the decisions of the Jerusalem council, and they were spreading that news. But it says in verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. One of the themes of the book of Acts is the work of God will not be stopped. It is a work that doesn't get stopped because there are disagreements. It's a work that doesn't get stopped because there is opposition. It doesn't get stopped because of difficulties, sickness, beatings, imprisonments. None of that stops the work of God, because God is sovereign and He is at work. And when we recognize that and realize what we're all about, then we realize if we want to be people who grow and strengthen the church, then we need to do two things. We choose to grow and strengthen the church when we realize that God is sovereign. He is in control and He is the arbiter of every dispute. And we realize that we can strengthen the church and grow the church when we build bridges instead of walls to those around us. These are the choices at the beginning of the second adventure, but there are choices that we have to make, opportunities that we have, so that we can make a difference for God in this church and in this community and in our world. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank You for this account, this story. It's a true story, and it's a story that tells us how You have worked. And I pray that we might see You work in us and in our church. Lord, help us to live our lives before You and see You do great and mighty things still in our day. And we pray these things and commit ourselves to being part of the solution. In Jesus' name, amen.